This session is on renewing the mind. We're going to start out going to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it talks, and I'm in the Amplified, of course, "Do not be conformed to this world, this age fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you." So here Paul did not write this to the unsaved. He's telling them to be transformed, changed by the renewal of your minds. If we continue to think like the world thinks and our mind is not renewed, we will stay a baby. Our spirit has been reborn, but our mind has not been renewed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "And now, but now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, bad feelings toward others, curses, slander, foul-mouthed abuse, and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off, or you're supposed to, the old unregenerate self with its evil practices, and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge, after the image and in the likeness of Him who created it." Renewed and remolded after the image of the Creator. And then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "If you lay all these instructions before the brethren, you will be a worthy steward and a good minister of Christ Jesus, ever nourishing your own self on the truths of the faith and of the good Christian instruction which you have closely followed. But refuse and avoid irreverent legends, profane and impure and godless fiction, mere grandmother's tales and silly myths, and express your disapproval of them. Train yourself toward godliness, piety, keeping yourself spiritually fit. For physical training is of some value, useful for a little, but godliness, spiritual training, is useful and of value in everything and in every way. For it holds promise for the present life and also for the life which is to come. Nourishing your own self, be spiritually fit, developing in godliness. If we are well nourished and we exercise," this is in the natural, "and eat the right things, it is consistently done in the physical. We develop, we become strong." Well, it's the same in the spiritual. Nourishment is what you eat spiritually. That's why LTS is so big on establishing habits of journaling, of reading in the Word. Of the journaling part is because we're listening to the voice of the Father. We're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The reading part, both books that talk about the Word and help to renew your mind, and the Word itself, reading it to find out who you are in Christ, to find out what God says about you. We renew our minds. Remember, we are a spirit. We live in a body. And we have a soul. Our mind, our will, and emotions are our soul. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists of the gospel, some pastors and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood. God wants us really mature, not babies. The completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness that is found in him. And the reason that he wants us so mature is verse 14. So then we may no longer be children, tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery, in inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and folded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things into him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's what a Christian looks like when he grows up like Christ. God wants us to grow. Well, how do we arrive to this when we started out such babies when we come to God? When we come to God, our spirit is born again, but our minds are still thinking like we thought before, except now we know about God. We need to find out more. So perfect does not mean without any flaws. It means entire and mature, but this doesn't happen overnight. Go to John 8. We were going to John 8, verse 31 and 32. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And in verse 31, he says, so Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To which they answered, of course, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean by saying you will be set free? They didn't understand. But those verses are talking and speaking to disciples. Just believing does not make you a disciple. If you continue in my word, it says, you are truly my disciples. So some people can believe there is a God, but they do not continue on in his word, and they are not his disciples. So as we do the word, we experience the truth, and it makes us free. Well, if we're to do the word, then we have to know the word. Why is it so important to renew our minds? Why can't we just stay babies and go to heaven? What's wrong with our minds? Why does it have to be renewed? As believers, we are spiritual and we are natural. The natural does not understand the spiritual. The Holy Spirit desires to give us some light on that, enlighten us, but our mind can miss it because we're too busy. We may have worry, doubt, strife, reasoning, all that nice intelligent stuff. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. Oops, my page is sticking together. Okay. 28 and 29. When Jesus reached the house, and went in, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Because there were two blind men following him, if you look in verse 27. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith and trust and reliance on the power invested in me, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. Jesus talked to people about what they believed, their faith. And he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." They had been following him and shouting out, "Have pity and mercy on us, son of David." Then he asked them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." It's notice that he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you," not "according to my will" or "according to my power." God does have the power. It is his will to heal. But he said, "According to your faith." So where does this faith come from? We want to have this faith. We need to operate in faith. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man, that unspiritual physical man, his wisdom is earthy. But if we look in verse 14, this is what it's saying. But the natural non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. They're meaningless. They're nonsense to him. He is incapable of knowing them or progressively recognizing and understanding and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. And verse 15 says, but the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions and discerns all things, yet he is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern and praise or get insight into him. And then it goes on to say, who has known and understood the mind of the Lord so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ and do hold his thoughts and feelings and purposes. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Says, but if you have bitter jealousy and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, and do not pride yourselves on this, thus be in defiance and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish. This is James chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. This describes that. All those that are not born again have Satan as their God and their father by default. They may not have even chose it on purpose. That it's what it is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we're born again, we're spiritual babies. We're not full-grown Christians. We don't expect as much from a baby as we do from a 20-year-old. New converts are simple. They're ready and willing to go, and they're innocent. They want to go. They want to do. But ignorance is also an earmark of a baby. My niece, when she was just a toddler, stuck a hard dried bean up in her nose. Babies put all kinds of things in their mouths they shouldn't. There may be a baby bottle that was from yesterday that rolled under the couch or something, and to a baby it looks like what they should and normally would eat. Adults know that there's sour milk in there. That's what we would call in our family batchy, bad. So it's the same in the spiritual realm. We need to learn to be careful about what goes in our ear gate and our eye gate, even in the Christian bookstore. My kids used to say, "Mom, that song, that movie had God in it. It must be okay." Well, I have news for you. There's a lot of things out there that have God's name or even use an example from the Bible. but it's not okay. Not if you listen to the rest of the lyrics or not if you watch that movie. Our minds were not meant to be garbage containers. If that is what they have become, then our thoughts will be manifested and show up in what comes out of our mouths. It'll show up in what comes out of our mouths and in our actions. Go over to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Says, for the rest, brethren, and he was just talking about God's peace is going to mount guard over your hearts and minds. And then he says, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is... Oh, I gotta turn the page here. If there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. You know, I hear people talk about all the things that they did when they were younger, and they're always the bad things. They're always the stuff they got in trouble or didn't get in trouble for. And it almost sounds like a brag list. Well, this is counteracting this. That verse counteracts that. Tells us to think on things worthy of praise and fix your minds on those things. Well, why? Because what you are thinking of and what you give place to is going to be what becomes big in you. If you keep giving place to that, you're going to glorify it or even maybe do it. Again, you know, you may have an unclean idea or a negative thought come into your mind, but you don't need to allow it to stay. Taking thoughts captive and casting them out is one part of renewing your mind. And you replace that thought with one from Philippians 4:8, where we just read. What makes a fool a fool? He doesn't know, or he's not able to discern the valuable or discern wisdom. He can't choose that. He doesn't understand the valuable. Well, what about hoarders? Hoarders, H-O-A-R-D-E-R-S. They can't discern valuable and junk. They keep it all. I went through my great uncle. It was my great uncle's house. And when I say I went through, it was very, very slowly because he lived by himself and he kept everything. I mean, newspapers, old magazines, old things that are broken, things. I mean, he had stuff underneath piles that he probably didn't know what was under there. So if we're hoarders spiritually, we will become foolish. We need to clean house. So, and God will, the Holy Spirit will bring up things that need to be dealt with along the way. If he brought everything up at one point, you'd be so overwhelmed and it would be hard for you because you think, oh, I am so evil. And there are strongholds, some things that maybe you did a certain way, always did a certain way or practiced that no longer does God want you to be doing that. And so we should know trash when we see it and junk it. If we're hoarders spiritually, we'll become foolish. When we're in the light, it's clear. We know what the word says. The entrance of his word brings light. Well, we know with light, you can see every cobweb. You can see where there's a piece of trash or where there is lint or, you know, those little specks of stuff, or you can even see the big obstruction. Where there's light, then we can see. And if we follow him, it gets brighter and brighter. So of course, you want to put his word in. You want to acquaint yourself with the Lord and who he is and who you are in him. So please go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, 22. says the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. The light of the body is the eye, and a lot depends on what we are looking at. We live in the age of a media, and the devil likes to offer other choices, not God's way. In other words, just like Eve and the serpent in the garden, he offered her another choice. It was not God's way. We have got to decide. And what did she do? She was looking at the fruit. She saw it and it looked good. We have got to decide and know what we believe. Jesus said, it is written. He knew. He was not confused. So what are some sources that we have of godly thoughts? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is a source of godly thoughts. His Word is a source of godly thoughts. Spiritual influence from other believers. How about all other thoughts? Where do they come from? Well, there's the worldly influence of TV, movies, school, work. There is Satan can put thoughts. That's the thing. He can put them there. He can't make you think on them. He can't make you hold on to them. You can cast them down. Then there's natural reasonings. We try to figure out the answer to our problems. We're trying to, we're not being led by the Spirit of God. And then there are imaginations. Imaginations can be a good thing. Be used for good, and it can be used for evil. When it's the other way, when it's the worldly way, we respond to our imaginations and our emotions in a fearful way or in a wrong way. Well, imaginations, you can use it in conjunction with faith and see things the way God wants them, has told them to be. So we need to evaluate what is the source of our thoughts. Who has the priority of my response? Is it God or is it the world? So we need to reject the wrong thoughts and stop them before they can take root in your mind. Take specific action to change and to think on the good. Too many people, and I'm sure some of us listening, had the thought that they couldn't change their thoughts. They had no control. And besides, they like to complain about, yeah, I was thinking about this and thinking about that, and never take charge over anything coming into their mind. So we need to harness our emotions and not be led by our emotions. We've talked about that before, where emotions can be, it is a good thing that God gave them to us, but we're not ever to be led by our emotions. Otherwise, every little thing we'll get down about. So emotions aren't sin. God gave them to us. But if we are led by them, they are changeable, so we will too. We can't depend on our emotions for strength. I think the world looks at that differently, you know. But, and they talk about passion. But just because you have a passion about a certain situation does not necessarily mean that you have strength in that situation. So there are areas, you know, that we have, the battlefield is the mind. The battlefield is the mind. And so the location that the warfare is taking place in is the mind. If we have wrong thoughts, we don't have to continue down that road. We can change our thoughts. Can we control our actions? This is a question. Can we control our actions if we don't control our thoughts? Why do you think that when you are trying to wait on God, the devil pounds your mind continually demanding that you do something? I mean, you need to do something about this. Don't wait any longer. You've got to do something. Many Christians know that the thoughts that they have, whether it's insecurity or temper, angry thoughts, accusing thoughts, are not right. And they may even want to be different, but they don't know how. They don't know what to do. Our past may explain the strongholds that we have. I mean, you may have grown up in a household where, you know, things happened and you had a stronghold go up, but we should not use that as an excuse to stay in bondage. You know, you may have had a horrible relationship with your mother or your father, or you may have been abused, who knows. They may explain the strongholds that we have, but we should not use those as an excuse to stay there. We have weapons, but the sword we've been trusted to bear is not lifted up with our hands. It's raised by our words. We use our words. We're to speak the word of God as a weapon. The last time the world saw the word of God in its mightiest form was when Jesus walked the earth. Now go to John chapter 8 again. And I know we read this, but we're going to go back there again. John 8:31 and 32. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We think that this is some abstract thing out there, and it requires us to get God's truth in us, to renew our minds with his word, and then we can use our weapons. Just flip over real quickly to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overflow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ." So, get God's truth in us, renew our minds with his word, and then we can use our weapons that will tear down the strongholds and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does that look like? Well, our weapons are the word that we get through preaching, teaching, books, CDs, private Bible study, continue in it until it becomes revelation by the Holy Spirit. Do weapons use themselves? Only in Disney movies. We are to be doers of the word. There are two other weapons available, praise and prayer. Our prayers should be filled with his word. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're using a lot of scripture, but you need to have that scripture in you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. No temptation beyond human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he'll always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently." Who is tempted here? We are all tempted in the same way. Maybe different areas, but the technique is the same. God has provided a way of escape, he says here, a way out if we do what he says to do. Have you overheard someone almost bragging about a stronghold or a temptation in their life? Mine's worse than you. What are you dealing with? You don't understand what I go through. you know, have you ever heard those phrases? It's almost like they're glorying in something that is attacking them, something that is a temptation or a stronghold. Satan wants us to feel like our pressures are worse than anyone else's. You don't have to live with my husband. Come on, how do we grow in this? Take every thought captive and stand. Take every thought captive and stand. What are you planting? Are you planting good seed? Pull out the weeds. So what are we talking about here? Mind of the flesh versus mind of the spirit. It comes back again to the flesh versus the spirit. But in this case, we're talking about the mind. So if we go back to Romans 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit." Looking at this, if we're to have a successful, godly life, what is a vital necessity? Godlike thoughts and godlike thinking. If we're thinking fleshly thoughts, negative thoughts, then you can't be walking in the Spirit. I think you guys understand the necessity of renewing your mind, else you wouldn't even be in LTS. You have a desire to grow. You have a desire to become more like Him. Do we need to make it a priority and be determined about getting victory in our minds? Yes, but determination alone is not enough. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit. So, now we look personally, what is the condition in your mind? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart." That says we have the mind of Christ and hold his thoughts and purposes. Just like the weather changes, or like it describes in James 1, verse 6 to 8, being of two minds, you can read that for yourself. Our mind can change even in the course of a day's time. You know, we tend to think, you know, people don't change their minds, but the weather can change and we can change. We do have the mind of Christ. He lives in us. Say you come to church Sunday morning and you leave feeling like you and God can conquer the world. But come 3 or 4 o'clock, after being exposed to Uncle Charlie's discourse on why our country is going to pot, or the coronavirus and all of its threats, and having it out with your teenage son, you recognize your mind is no longer on that spiritual wavelength, but has slipped into neutral, or the mode that you have operated in for years, not taking every thought captive, not being careful to not go by the way you feel. You just act the way you feel. Can we do something about our thought life? Yes. Your mind and thoughts are not born again with a new birth. It has to be renewed. And we read that when we first started out in Romans 12:2. You will have a fight against the renewal of your mind, so you need to press in. Here's the attitude of the everyday Joe Christian. Somebody do it for me, the renewal of my mind. I don't want the responsibility. I mean, we see this a lot of times in kids, as a good parent will have instilled responsibility, thoughtfulness in their kid, train them in that. But most of the time they will rebel, not all the time, I don't believe that, but they will rebel against that and they just don't want to be responsible. Well, let's go to Proverbs 6 where it talks about the ant. because it has some very good qualities, or God wouldn't have put it in here. Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no overseer or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her supplies in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to lie down and sleep. So will your poverty come like a robber, or one who travels with slowly but surely approaching steps, and your want like an armed man making you helpless. So here we see where the ant has no supervision, but provides, works. We want to have everything, but we don't want to do anything. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we read, says that we have the mind of Christ. Go to Ezekiel, which is Old Testament. Ezekiel 36. And verse 26 and 27. Says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall heed my ordinances and do them. Death is the result of following the mind of the flesh. Life is the result of following the mind of the spirit. An example, you start dwelling on a situation where you weren't treated fairly, maybe. You start getting angry, and the more you think about it, the more you dwell on it, the angrier you get, more and more. Note, discern that these thoughts are filled with death. What can we do to flow in the mind of Christ? Well, Amos 3:3, we can think His positive thoughts. God wants to lift us up. The devil uses situations in our life to depress us. Will being negative help solve our problems? No, it adds to our problems. Your thinking is positive thoughts, then use your weapons. Use your weapons, the Word of God. And number three, meditate on God and His Word. So don't just be reading in the Word, but actually meditate on it and speak it. Go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, he leans on you and hopes confidently in you. Also, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. Says, my whole being shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. He's meditating on God and His Word. And then have fellowship with Him. You know, when it says a lack of attention, when we're giving a lack of attention something, that means it's a wandering mind. You need to give your minds to what you're doing when you're in the Word, when you're reading for LTS, when you're meditating. There's lots of things that will try to come and steal your mind away. They even tell people, especially during this corona thing, to be careful, because in setting up an online service for church, people are trying to do two and three things at the same time. And so when you're in church, you're giving, hopefully, you're giving your entire attention to what's going on in the spirit, to what's going on up front, to what, you know, the worship and the word. When you are home and you are watching it online, you have to be very careful that you are not distracted or have a wandering mind, because you won't get nearly as much out of it. And that can happen in your private devotions as well. In Ecclesiastes 5:1, it says, keep your foot, give your mind to what you're doing when you go as Jacob to sacred Bethel, to the house of God. For to draw near to hear and obey is better than to give the sacrifice of fools carelessly or irreverently, too ignorant to know that they are doing evil. Don't get off track. Discipline. And that's, LTS is going to help you with the discipline if you stay with it. A lack of decisiveness is not a wandering mind. It's a wandering mind. So indecision will cause confusion, and it prevents people from receiving from God by faith the answer to the need, because you're constantly going, really? You know, is that true? Christians are believers. We are to believe. And then there is a passive mind. And that's the opposite of activity. The Word of God teaches us to be alert, cautious, and active. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. So a passive mind, passive means apathy, being lukewarm, having a lack of desire, laziness, inactivity, a failure to act in faith or to resist. In other words, that equals to defeat. People that are passive only praise if they feel like it, or if they see a victory, they'll go ahead and praise, but not in the time period leading up to manifestation. They will give if they feel like it. They will keep their word if they feel like it. It's an empty, passive mind that can be filled easily with all kinds of wrong thoughts. So we don't want to be having passive minds either. And because they will not resist them, they'll take them for their own because they're passive. We need to be, don't take this wrong, but we need to be fighters. We need to be aggressive in our, we're to be in rest, but we have to stand up to passivity. We have to stand up to the devil. And so we can be passive in the study of the Word of God and prayer. And if we do that, we will atrophy spiritually, you know, just shrivel up if we're not doers of the Word. So making the decision to change is the easy part of renewing your mind. Putting it into action is the harder part, but we will be stronger as our mind is renewed. So the more of this that you do, the easier and the stronger you will get in this, because you'll see that you are stronger as a result of it, and you're growing as a result of it. The downfall, if you don't do it, is that you stay a baby. You're going to be walking around asking for people to pray for you because you just don't. You don't reach out. You've got that passive mind. You're not well-versed in who you are in Christ. And as a result, are you going to be part of that victorious church without spot or blemish? God wants an army to rise up here, and we need to have renewed minds to do that, to be that church, to be that no spot, no wrinkle, because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's all for today.